If you look there, we start off with Matthew, then Mark, Luke, and John. Then we have Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then we get into the T books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And then we have Philemon, Hebrews, and James. And then we're going to add 1st and 2nd Peter. And we have on there for next week, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So now you know what's coming up next week, okay? All right, so we want to memorize these books so that we know how to quickly turn to them and turn to the Word of God. We're going to ask Pastor Tim if he would come now at this time and share with us the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. That's where we'll be studying from this morning, and ushers are coming down as I speak. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. They will give you one. If you just forgot your Bible, you can raise your hand as well. They'll loan you one. You can just leave it on the chair before you leave, and that'll be great. And if you don't have a Bible, let this be our gift to you. I am going to talk to you about the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit today in the next few moments. But just before I do, I would like to have Buzz Fuleka come and share with us for a few moments. How many of you know Buzz? Many of you are familiar with him. I love this man. Whenever I'm with him, I kind of feel like I've been with God for a little while. And some of you feel the same way because you know his heart and his life. I've had so many people ask me about Buzz and his family. Many of you may be aware of the fact that Dee, his lovely wife, went to be with Jesus a short time ago. And there's been so many requests as to how's Buzz doing, how's the family doing. I thought I would, since we're a family together, not just a corporation, we're an organism, we're a body of believers, we're a family, I thought I'd invite him to come and just take a few moments to give you an update and some of the things that have been going on. Is that on, Buzz?
Yes, I believe so.
Thanks for sharing.
Thank you for allowing me to share. This has truly happened in our church here a few years ago. Pastor Blake Cromwell invited an Ethiopian pastor. And that pastor, the first thing he did was he took his watch and put it on the patio, on the podium, and he stopped preaching. Before you know it, and time passed, and people were waiting for the second service. They were all over the place. And Pastor Blake scooted around and said to me, "How come he's not using his watch?" I said, "He has a different kind of watch. It's called Ethiopian watch. Any 10 minutes, 15 minutes, give and take, huh?" But thank you for allowing me to use that time.
Does that mean I need to sit down?
Well, I just want to say thank you for allowing me to share today. It's been almost 5 months since I lost my wife and the mother of my kids. One of the most difficult moments in my life, the day that she passed, and Pastor Tim and Brother Andrew were there, and my family was there. The most darkest moment in my life, and yet I couldn't do it without you. My kids couldn't do it without you. So I want to say thank you. Thank you so much for being there, for praying, and also for being a testimony to the community here and also to the community, the Ethiopian community who came from all over the United States. Especially, I couldn't do it with my immediate family. And I'm going to ask you guys to welcome them as they stand. Could you stand and Dee's mom is here, and her brother and sister-in-law. Well, the sweet voice of my wife has been absent in my home. Also in this church. How many of you remember when she does her celebration noise? But you know, it's not absent in heaven. She's enjoying the most beautiful thing that she desired to enjoy, being in the presence of her Lord. I'm jealous, I really am. But you know, one of the things that she enjoys to do was talk on the phone. You know, we have to take her out of the family plan because she messed up. You know, she just used the phone. And then we put her on the 1,500 minutes, you know, 1,500 minutes. Almost at the end of the month, she said, "Can I have your phone? Let me see what you have." "Oh, you have 500 minutes. Hello, Pastor Tim, I have a word for you." She's using my phone. That woman lived for people. I've lived with her for 22 years. Today is one of the most difficult days in my life because it would have been 23 years. But what do you do in such a time like this? Well, the only thing I know is to go back into the Bible and see what God says about these things. Well, I'm attracted to the 1 Samuel chapter 30. It talks about David in the Battle of Ziklag. The whole city was on fire. The whole city was destroyed. His wives were taken, his children were taken away from him. The Bible says David at that time strengthened himself in the Lord. That's what I did. And that's what we're trying to do as a family. For me, I look back when I came to this country many years ago, 1970. A teenager, $600 in my pocket, didn't know who God was. I knew I have an idea who he was, but I never met him personally. And then he came into my life, he became a father to me. And he became a father to the fatherless child. And he changed me. And I remember those hours when he came a father to me. So I start to strengthen myself. And I look back. The 22 years that God has given me with this wonderful woman have changed my life. And I was grateful for that. Then I start to strengthen myself again. And God has given us these two beautiful kids. Precious gift. Then I strengthen myself again. I start to have hope. The second thing that David did, he says, he asked God, "What do you want me to do now?" Well, you see, many years ago, almost 50 years ago, a man from Lemoore, California, by the name of Dr. Barlow, God put in his heart to go to a province called Wallaita. He has a heart to help the people. And these people, their soil has what they call silicon in it. And that silicon, because they walk in barefooted, can enter into their feet and make their leg swell. You see, a lot of times they thought that was a sickness from an insect. But he proved that was wrong. He said this was the soil. Get what the solution was. Shoes. Simply shoes. Some of your ladies, if you check your closet, it's too bad you can only use a pair of shoes, huh? But shoes. So, what will please my wife? What will please God? Was my question. Since I was from Ethiopia, so I decided to, with my kids, to help the Massey Food Project. And when we went to Ethiopia, we went to that province where the soil is contaminated with silicon. I took my kids, and just like my wife, who would touch many of you. You know that day when we were celebrating her life, almost close to 2,000 people showed up. Do you know my wife knew each one of them? Amazing. Not only she knew them, but she also knows their problems. She prays for them. My brother, one of my brothers said, you know, I thought I was the only one she loved. And because she prays for me and she follows my problems, and she asked me. That day I found out she has a lot of friends. She has a lot of people that she prayed for. See, that was her heart. So we want to touch those who are discarded, forsaken. And we want to touch them. My kids touch them. They touch their feet. And I get to touch their feet. Just shoes. Just simply shoes. But one of the things that they need the most is the Word of God. As you can see in the video, that before they come, when they come to the clinic, that's the first thing they do is they teach them the Word of God. They don't read, but they memorize the scriptures. When the pastor recite, they recite back to him. They feel like God loves them, and they start to understand there is a love of God. Even if they are abandoned, outcasted in the society, they are loved by God. Well, they have nurses that they train to take care of these people. They wash their feet, they measure their feet, how big it is, and as they get treated, it gets smaller and smaller. But these nurses, they have to go visit in a different home, and they can only do it one person at a time, maybe one person in a day. We found out they can do much better if we do give them bicycles. Bicycles. Yes, bicycles. They get on the bicycle and they take the medication, and then now with the bicycles they can visit 5-6 people in a day. Well, that bicycle happened to have Dee's name on it, huh? She's still working. She's caring people. She's calling them to the kingdom. That's what Dee loved to do. And you know one thing? This thing is curable. You see this man's foot, his shoes? But the other one, the shoes. The last one. You see? It's curable. But somebody has to call them. Somebody has to invite them. Now the job is left for you and me. Thank you for praying for me and my family, especially for my kids. I'm indebted to you for the love that you've shown me. Thank you, Pastor Tim.
Stay right there, boss, please. As he's talking, another, you know, scripture came to me the first service, but another one just came to me now as you were talking. Paul the Apostle, when he was dealing with a lot of people, the people said, find Christ? How can I follow him? Paul says, follow Christ as I do. And I can tell you, follow Christ as this man does. He'll lead you in the right place. What he did is he's continued to do what God told him to do. Continued to reach out to God, continued to believe in God, continued to trust, continued to serve. And it's a privilege to be able to stand here today because the Mossy Foot program, or whatever you'd want to call it, we're going to be a part of that this year during the Christmas season as we celebrate our second Advent conspiracy that started last year. And we dug a number of wells for people in India. We're going to be a part of the solution. Thousands of people are going to have shoes because you and I are going to bind together. And they're not going to only have shoes, they're going to have a lot more. And we'll explain more about what's going down as December comes. But when he shared this with me, my heart just jumped inside of me and says, that's what we're going to do. We're going to be a part of the solution. I don't want to be a part of the problem, do you? I want to be a part of the solution. And that's why God came, to save us and to redeem us and to bless us so that we could be a blessing to other people. I'm going to start talking to you today and for the next couple of months about the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do. There's a lot of division in the church whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit in certain aspects. I think it's a lot of fear that people have. They don't understand all the ramifications. But we're going to start today, and I'm going to ask Buzz to pray for us that we'll have a spirit of revelation. The Holy Spirit has been given a lot of different names, and spirit of wisdom, spirit of righteousness, the spirit of revelation. And what I'm going to say to you is not just a teaching today. It's I want to communicate and release to you an understanding of who God is among us and in us and what He can do through us. And that old cliche, it's better caught than taught. I'm not sure that I'm gifted enough to teach this adequately. And even if I could, it's not something that can be taught. It's not information. It's a revelation that has to dawn upon you and me about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask Sandy to lead us in that song we sang a few moments ago. It just simply says, come Holy Spirit, fall fresh on us. And I would like to have you make that an invitation, because we're going to be praying that for the next 2 months. We're just going to, even as I would say, if Dave, you're back there, if I went to Dave and I said, what he would do is he'd get up out of his seat, at least I think you would, and you would come, because I'm asking him to come. That's an invitation. When we invite the Holy Spirit to come, He comes to us. We are a church that wants to glorify the Father. We want to exalt Jesus Christ and free the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do. Acts chapter 2 says that the Holy Spirit, when He began to move, it was like a mighty rushing wind. And I've often said to people, if you want the Holy Spirit to move, don't buy a convertible if you don't want your hair messed up, because the wind's going to start to blow. And when you start to invite the Holy Spirit, it's like a mighty rushing wind that begins to stir things up. It begins to challenge you in certain areas. And over the next couple of months, as we conclude 2009, I believe that this topic is not just a topic chosen, but we fall, as we're studying through John, we're at the right point at the right time. We're talking about the Holy Spirit who wants to come and move among us. And I want to be a church, and you want to be a church, people, I'm sure, who wants to invite Him and free Him to do what He wants. So let's sing this together, make it an invitation. If you want to stand, you're welcome to. You can remain seated, you can kneel, however you want to posture yourself. But let's invite the Holy Spirit for the next couple of months to come and begin to move among us. And then Buzz will pray. Let's pray for us today. Invite the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We humbly come before your throne of grace and we ask. We ask the Holy Spirit, the one Jesus sent, the personal Holy Spirit to come among us this morning, and the Comforter, the one, the Paraclete, the one who can help us, who can stand with us and be part of us, and that He's in us. Holy Spirit, come and do a work of afresh. Holy Spirit, give us a new revelation. A new revelation of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus be revealed to us today. That we might be ignited again, afresh. Ignited so we can change our surrounding. Holy Spirit, come. And I speak to those dry bones this morning.
Yes, Lord.
And I speak afresh. I speak to those hurts today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, there will be a visitation. There will be a revelation. Holy Spirit, come. Impact us with your presence. We ask this in the name that is above every name. In the name, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Everybody said amen. Amen. Thank you, Buzz. As you're seated, turn to John 14. Thank you, Sandy. Thank you. John chapter 14 starts off, verse 1. Jesus is speaking. For those of you who have been a part of the study through John, you know that we're looking at John chapters 13 through 17. These chapters revolve around the last 24 hours of Christ's life. He's in an upper room. He's just saying goodbye to his disciples. He's leaving. I don't know if you've ever had a sorrowful goodbye. I've had three or four of them in my life. I remember when I left my dad in 1969. It was a tearful time, even though I had every desire to leave. It was still a ripping apart, a leaving of sorts that left me tearful and still remember that time. I don't like to say goodbye, do you? But we all will say goodbye to each other at some point. Jesus is the only one who will never leave you. So everyone you know will leave you at some point, or you will leave them, but Jesus will never leave you. And he's about ready to say goodbye. It's a difficult time for the disciples, and here's what he says. Don't let your hearts be troubled, verse 1. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you so that you may be with me where I am. In these verses, in this tearful, emotional time, he says, I'm leaving, but he gives us three promises. First of all, I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. Just like a mom and dad, the mother's pregnant with their first child, and what do? They start to prepare a room for the baby. Still 9 months down the road, but they're preparing a room so when the baby comes home from the hospital, it'll have a place. Jesus has been preparing a place for you and me for the last 2,000 years. I said a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, it says it only took him six days to create the world. How beautiful is the world? He's been spending 2,000 years preparing heaven, how beautiful heaven is going to be in comparison to this world. He says, secondly, I'm not only going away and preparing a place, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come back to you. And then he says, thirdly, and I'm going to send you another comforter. That's the third promise that he says. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back. And in the meantime, I'm going to send you a comforter. And that's where we pick up this episode in verses 15 through 20. And here's what it says. If you love me, you'll obey what I have commanded. Or in other words, guys, you know, I know it's difficult right now, but just keep on following me. Just trust me. Keep on following me. My son and I, too, sometimes will say to my grandson, I'll say, hey, settle down, crazy. Settle down, crazy. Because he gets crazy every once in a while. So settle down, crazy. It's going to be okay. He said, hey, disciple. Hey, guys, it's going to be all right. Settle down. He says, just keep loving me. Keep trusting me. Verse 16, because I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now, the interesting thing about this word another is not another of a different kind, but I'm going to give you another of the same kind. Now, when you study that in depth and you begin to research the basis of where this is rooted in, you begin to discover that what he's saying is, I'm going to come to you in a different form. I've come to you in the flesh. John chapter 1 says he was born of a virgin named Mary. He dwelt among us. His flesh dwelt among us. I've come to you in the flesh, but now I'm going to come to you in a different form, in the form of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is, I'm going to come through in a different means, so you're not going to be left as orphans. And I'm going to come to you as a counselor. That's what the NIV says. If you have a New American Standard Translation, it says helper. If you have a King James Version, it says, I'm going to send you another comforter. I like the word helper the best. I think that the word helper, in my opinion, defines the work of the Holy Spirit more accurately than possibly any other word. The word comforter, I'm reminded of a blanket that goes over the bed. My wife has a comforter. I think of the Holy Spirit has been limited to just go to funerals and hospitals to bring comfort to family. He's more than a comforter. He's a counselor. But the word helper, the Greek word is paraclete, one who comes alongside, one who helps you, one who sustains you, one who does for you and in you what you can't do yourself. Now, that's why we need a helper. Anybody who has tried to live the Christian life, if you're here today and you really want to serve God, you really want to be his boy, his girl, his man, his woman, if you really want to, you're going to discover something that I've discovered. I can't do it by myself. I need some help. When I read 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about love, and I think about loving my wife, I say, I can't love my wife that way. I need God to help me love my wife. I need God to help me live my life. I can't do it myself. And he knows that, so he says, I'm going to send you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, verse 17, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor sees me. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Would you just circle that? If you're accustomed to writing in your Bible, if you don't, then just in your mind, circle that in your mind, because that's an important phrase. For he lives with you and will be in you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. There's a lot of people who feel alone in this day of age. Maybe you've met some. I've never dealt with any person who's been adopted who hasn't wrestled with and had to deal with this aloneness feeling. They feel at some point an abandonment, even though they may have had great step-parents, and the step-parents were wonderful, adopted them, raised them from day one. At some point in their life, generally speaking, most people who have been adopted wrestle with this abandonment issue. And don't you think these disciples were probably wrestling with that right now? They were thinking, he's going to leave. What are we going to do? They're going to kill him, and they're going to kill us too. We're in a predicament. We're between a rock and a hard place. I don't know what else to do. And we're starting to feel this. And he says, no, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm sending you a comforter. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. Verse 19, but you'll see me. Because I live, you will also live. Now, here's the key verse of this text. On that day, you will realize. On that day, you will know. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. On that day. Now, he's talking about a day that happened in Acts chapter 2. And it was a day when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And on that day, he says, you're going to know that there's a difference that's happened. That not only is God with you, See, Jesus, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. But on that day, when the Spirit is poured out, you're going to know, you're going to realize that God is in you. And not only is he in you, but you are in him. Would you turn, all of you aren't next to someone, but if you are next to someone, would you turn and have one person, would you say, you are in Jesus, and the other person say, Jesus is in you. Would you go that? Would you say that? Now that's what I want you and me to wrestle with today and understand. God is in me. If you have repented of your sins, if you have surrendered your life, if you've invited him to get in the driver's seat and you'll take shotgun or rear seat and let him drive your life, then he is in you. And we have the privilege then of being in him. What does that mean? This is a totally different shift from the Old Testament times. There's a major shift that's happening. You see, in Old Testament times, it was quite different. The Spirit of God, when we study it, over 600 times the word Spirit and Holy Spirit are used in the Bible. He's a major major teaching, major actor in the outplaying role of the Bible. And you pick him up in the very first chapter of Genesis, verse 2. Verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then what's the second verse? And the Spirit began to move over the face of the earth, and he created. God is the architect, Jesus is the general contractor, and the Holy Spirit is the one who makes things happen. And we see him working even from the earliest book that we have, the book of Genesis. It says that he, in the Old Testament, would come down upon people. He would fall upon people. That expression, pour out, Lord, pour out your Spirit. That's a phrase that's used on several occasions about the Holy Spirit being poured out on us. Almost as like the water coming over a waterfall. It's poured out. I had the privilege of going to New York State and New York downtown some years ago. Spent several days there with my wife and my family. And we went to Niagara Falls, which is upstate, and went in, stood at the lower part of the fall. And I'm telling you, if you've ever seen it or you've been to some waterfall that's massive, when the water is poured out, there is a loud sound. I mean, it's just deafening. You can almost hardly hear each other talk because of the sound. See, in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Now, as the Holy Spirit is poured out, the important thing isn't the sound. The important thing is that when water goes over the falls, it can create energy. It creates power sources. So when the Holy Spirit is poured out, there's evidence of that. There's something that happens in us that makes us aware that he's poured out. Well, in the Old Testament times, he would fall upon people. He would be poured out. You may have remember the guy's name, Samson. Samson was a real fleshy man. He had a lot of lust in him. He'd visit prostitutes and do lots of things that were not what we would call godly in pursuing him. But yet he was called of God, and there was a times where the Holy Spirit would fall upon him and he would do mighty and marvelous things. David was a man who the Holy Spirit would come upon. When you study the Holy Spirit, it's a study of pneumatology. It's the study of the Spirit, the wind, the breath of God. And in the Old Testament, there's two things. If you're going to understand this study of the Holy Spirit, you understand in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon people, it was not universal. It only happened on specific individuals. And it was not long-term. It was only temporal. It was for a short period of time. When the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, he prophesied, but the Holy Spirit then left. That's why David prayed, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because in those days the Holy Spirit was poured out, but it was not universal, it wasn't for everyone, and it wasn't long term. Now we have these prophetic words in the book of Joel and Ezekiel. And Joel says, there's coming a time when my Spirit will be poured out, and it's going to be given to anyone who is receptive. on maidservants and male servants. It's going to be on kings and non-kings. You don't have to be educated. You can be educated or uneducated. You can be rich or poor. You can be of a variety of ethnic groups. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured out, and it's going to be universal. So the first change from the Old Testament to the New Testament is now the Holy Spirit is going to be on anyone who puts their faith in Jesus and is receptive. And it's not going to be just individual, and it's going to be permanent. He is going to be sent, and he's not going to leave you or forsake you. And so he says, rather than just being with you now, I'm going to be in you. What does it mean to have God in us? What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit in us and us be in him? That's that two phrase. When I got married to Donna, she committed herself to me and I committed myself to her. And we become, the Bible says, one flesh. One flesh. What does it mean to have God in me? I don't think human words can adequately express this concept, but I'm going to give it a couple of stabs. I'll give you a couple of illustrations that I think will have helped me. When my wife became pregnant, our firstborn's name was Brad, and Brad was actually in her. How many ladies today have given birth to a child? Could I just see a hand? So now I know enough about the birthing process to know that I don't want to be a woman. Thankful for the man's role. Just show up, say, oh, he's really cute. That's how, oh, it's all going to be okay, honey. I like that role. But there's something I think that a woman who's given birth to a child can know that none of us others can know. They know what it's like to have someone inside of you. Donna, when she became pregnant, she didn't even know she was pregnant. We didn't even discover it for about a month or so afterwards. But all of a sudden, there were signs that she was pregnant. And see, when God is in you, there will be signs. Something will happen to reveal that he really is in you. And if you don't have those signs, you have to check out, am I just being religious? Am I just going to church? Am I just going through the motion? Am I just kind of opening the Torah or the Bible? What's going on? If there aren't signs that are happening inside, then you need really seriously to question if you've ever had an encounter with the living God. Because when you have an encounter with God, he's inside you. Now, what happened to Donna, and this is not maybe not true for a lot of women, but maybe it is, she just began to desire the weirdest types of foods. I mean, she would put stuff together that made me sick. But she, for some reason, she'd have these cravings for a different type of food. Listen, when God is in you, you start to desire his word. There's something that begins to churn in you. I want to know about God. I want to begin to grow. And so you have these changes that are big. All of a sudden, she started to get a little bit bigger till she was almost going to, it seemed like she was going to explode. And when she got out to about, well, maybe about here, when she started to get to somewhere near the knife, she was going, oh, oh, oh. That's the baby kicking. That notifies her, there's someone in there. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit kick you? Hey, I told you not to say that. No, don't go over there. Don't look over there. You know, you've heard those. You start to do certain things, but there's all of those sudden, those kicks, those problems. That's the Holy Spirit at work in you. He's in you. If you don't feel those things, if you can do stuff without having any conscience at all and no problems with what the Word says, then once again, ask, what's going on? Something's wrong. Is there a stillborn in there? Or is he alive? Because when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, it begins to change things. Well, see, there's a time lag now between when the seed was birthed in my wife, the sperm was connected with the egg and planted in the womb. There's a time lag between that birth and then the birth into the world. It was on May 31st, 1976, is when my son was birthed into the world. He was born in my wife 9 months prior to that time. But he wasn't birthed into the world until May 31st. When you and I are birthed into Jesus and he is in us, it may take a time before we are birthed into him. So, and that's going to be important for you and me to understand, because in 2 weeks when I talk to you about a thing called baptism, there are three baptisms that the Bible talks about. Actually, there's only one baptism with three different expressions in the same fashion of one God expressed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call that the triune Godhead. So it's important for you to understand this concept of him being in me and then me being in him. There can be a time lag, whereas I become a Christian, something happens inside of me. Fruit begins to grow. See, that's the signs that he's inside of you, the fruit of the Spirit. You find yourself becoming a little bit more patient, a little bit more kind, a little bit more self-control, have a little bit more peace, a little bit more love. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Not something you and I can produce, but something God produces by his Spirit in us. When I'm baptized, when I'm birthed into the world, as Brad was, when I'm birthed into the Holy Spirit and I am in him, all of a sudden there's a giftings that starts to happen. There are certain things that begin to flow as a result of that. So it's one birth process, but it's revealed in a couple of different stages. Am I making sense? So he's in us, but now he's going to be, we're going to find ourselves in him at certain point. That's the natural progression. And if that doesn't happen, then we find ourselves like a water coming through a hose that when you bend it, there may be some water coming out, but it's just a trickle. And in this season of time, God's wanting to make sure that we have an open flow of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to have him in us. You and I must be committed to finding out whatever that means for us to be in him so that he can do those things. Now, it wouldn't be right for me to stop here without saying to you that when Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, you need to understand, and many of you, maybe most of you do, that the Holy Spirit is a person. I don't want to take time today, but I could give you scriptures. And if you want the scriptures, I can give them to you online. Just send me an email. I'll fax you. I'll send you all the scriptures. But he has a mind. Holy Spirit is referred to. He has a will. He loves people. You talk to the Holy Spirit. He talks to us. There's all the signs of a personality, a person. And this person is not just a person, but he is the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Because throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is used interchangeably with God. He is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's able to be at all places at all times. He has these eternal qualities that are attributed to him. If we had a class and we were going through that class, I would take you through the scriptures one by one and show that all of these attributes are not only attributed to God and to Jesus, but also to the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that so important for you and me to know that when Jesus said, I'm going to send you a helper, that he's sending us a person, and that person is in fact God. It's really him in spirit form in us. Why is that important? Because if you listen to certain programs, certain talk show hosts, you'll find that they are very, very spiritual. And there's lots of spirits out there, and it's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. They'll use terms like, man, I feel this energy, kind of a New Age type of thinking. There's an influence. Well, let me tell you, when God shows up, there's an energy that's released, but he's more than an energy. He influences people, but he's more than an influence. It's such an emotional thrill. There's such a feeling that I get that the Holy Spirit produces that too. But he's more than a feeling. He's more than an emotion. He's more than an influence. He's more than an energy. He is the third person of the triune Godhead. Feelings don't change people. Jesus changes people. And this person is in you and is in me. All my prayer is that for the next 2 months, you and I will catch a freshness and truth of that truth that he's in me and I get to be in him. Amen. We're going to cry out for that, because when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the New Testament days, mighty things began to happen. How many would just nod your head and say to me that you know certain people, they've come into your life and they've changed your life? I mean, most of us would agree with that, huh? There are some people who really make a difference. When their presence is there, seems as though something happens in me. Now, Buzz, I don't want this to go to your head. You're somewhat short, so maybe we could grow you a little bit. But when I'm with him, I'm telling you, I really do. I feel the presence of God. I mean, I can't think of one time where I haven't. Something happens in me when his presence is there. I've been with some of you. I was this last week with a guy by the name of Eddie. He was in first service, and we were having coffee at Starbucks. And I hadn't been with him probably for 4 or 5 months. I like being with him. And when I get with him, something happens. I mean, he's a bail bondsman, and so he knows a lot of the people in the sheriff's department, police department, and such. And so I'm sitting there having coffee, and we have this one policeman come, "Hey, hi, Eddie, how you doing?" Talk a little bit. Another guy come, and they talk a little bit. And I feel like I'm with a celebrity. No one says hello to me at all, but I mean, they say hey to him. So it's kind of nice to be with someone like that. You know, they just do something for you. When the Holy Spirit comes, his presence changes things. Some people's presence. I don't have no desire as the lead pastor here at Koinonia. I have no desire to be a policeman in the spiritual realm. And what I mean by that is that sometimes I'll go into Best Buy, a little store I go, or sometimes I'll go into Save Mart, and I'll be going down the aisle, and there's someone from the church there, and they've got a six-pack of beer, and when they see me, it's like they want... Listen, if you buy some beer, it's okay with me. I'm not going to, you know, I don't necessarily drink it, but please don't think that, you know, that, boy, we have something, you know, you better hide that. But my presence there sometimes, unfortunately, will cause people to do certain things like that. And I've done that myself. Have you ever been caught at some point in your life where you were all alone and you were tempted to do something that wasn't edifying for yourself? And you started to do it, and when you did, you looked up, and there's a brother or sister. It's like, oh, hi, how are you? You know, it's kind of like when you go home today, and you're in a hurry to go out to lunch, and someone's really dragging you. Finally, get by, and you want to go like that, and as a Christian, hi, how are you? I don't ever want to do that around here because I'm afraid that some of you do go here when I get up impatient like that. But we all know that when certain people are present, it keeps us in line sometimes. It causes us to do certain things. In my early years of ministry and marriage, I was wrestling with a great deal of temptation. I was walking with the Lord, but I wasn't full of his Spirit. And I can remember whenever I would leave town, whether it be a speaking engagement or just to go out of town by myself, that I knew that if the enemy tempted me, I'd probably fall and do things that I shouldn't do. So what I would do is I would invite a guy. There was one guy, Tony Maramontes, who would go with me quite often. And because he was with me, I knew I wouldn't fall. But I remember the season of time when the Holy Spirit... And it began to dawn upon me, the Holy Spirit's with me. He's in me and I'm in him. And I didn't need Tony to go with me. I could fly to New York City tomorrow and spend a week or so. And doesn't mean I'm above temptation. Any of us could fall into temptation, but I have the Holy Spirit with me now. Just like when Tony was there, I'd keep my mind in the right area. I'd keep my hands off things that I shouldn't put them on. I would do what's right because of him. Now the Holy Spirit's there. Well, I'll tell you, if we can be alive to the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us, and that we are in the Holy Spirit, it'll begin to change your and my daily activity. It's one thing, church, to have him in us. It's another thing to have us be in him. All of us have some food in us right now. All of us have some food. I am able to stand before you because I have enough food in me to give me enough energy. But I have a lot of food there, but I'm not full. If you've ever gone in for a procedure in the hospital, I went in. I've only been in the hospital one time in my life, and I had this procedure done. And what they needed to drink something that's terrible tasting, and they said it will clean you out. I was amazed. I've only done that one time in my life. I just think I'll die and go to be with Jesus. I'm going to forget. I'm not ever going to do that again. But I was amazed. How much food is really in us? We have a lot of food in us. But I haven't eaten since yesterday about 4 o'clock. I probably won't eat till 4 o'clock this afternoon. But I've got food inside, but I'm not full. There's a difference between having food inside of you and being full. Now, if you'd have caught me just 2 days ago, that would be a total different story. Because on Friday, I played hooky. I took a day of vacation. It was the only day my wife could get off, only day my boy could get off. So we went to the Fresno Fair. My wife had tickets to go to the Fresno Fair, and we get in free. So I had free parking, so that was kind of nice. And I'll tell you, by the time I left that place, after 2 corn dogs, I'd say jumbo corn dogs if I'm really honest with you, after 1/4 pound of, what do they call that, peanut brittle, and then after little, what do they call those square things, cinnamon rolls with the stuff, well, after that, I was full. I felt full. See, I don't feel full. I know I got food in me, but I'm not full. See, there's a difference between having the Spirit of God in you and being full of the Spirit. Amen. You don't want to ever wrestle the enemy unless you're full of the Spirit. When Jesus, it says, was full of the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Full of the Spirit, he wrestled with the enemy, and then he came out in the power of the Spirit. I fear that many of us today in churches at large, we're fighting our battles and we aren't fighting with the fullness of the Spirit. We're fighting in our own strength. Maybe that's why so many people are losing some of the battles that they're waging today. Maybe some of the marriages are breaking up and the families are deteriorating because we're fighting not with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We're not in Him. He may be in us. I may call myself a Christian. I may go to heaven if I die, but if I'm not in Him, could it be that we're wrestling with the enemy, not out of fullness, but in our own strength? Yes. It's one thing to have Him in you. It's another thing to be full of the Holy Spirit. And that's what your pastor has been praying for as early as 5:30 this morning, walking in this room without any lights on, saying, fill us with your Spirit, God. Yes. Fill us with your Spirit. Sandy, why don't you come? I'm going to sing that again. Fill us with your Spirit, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fall afresh on us. If you're here today, you may not really know if God is in you. Maybe you've never had a time where you have asked Jesus to come into your life and assist you, and you don't know that. Or maybe you've even had a time where you've asked Him, but you don't know. I want you to come today to the altar, and I'm going to ask the prayer teams and the elders to make their way down here, because we're going to pray for you. We're going to ask God to give you the assurance that God is in you. You can leave a confident person today. If you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus, this is your day. This is your day. When you surrender and say, I give you my all, I'm taking my hands off things. I've done a pretty lousy job at life. I've screwed a lot of things up. So I'm going to take my hands off it, God. I'm going to invite you to take over. That's called surrender. That's when God comes inside of you. Birthday, if you've never done that, please. Oh, you don't know what today holds for you. You could be dead by tonight. You may not have another chance. I'm not working on your emotions. I'm just telling you the truth that God wants to live inside of you. And if you don't know that He's inside of you, we're going to get to pray for you. And you have an opportunity to know that. There's also some of you who may be here today and you would say, I don't think I'm walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I think I am a Christian. I think I know God. He's in me. But I haven't really been walking in the fullness. My hand would go up to that one. I'm not sure that your pastor has been walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not because I've been sinning, or just because I'm now being reawakened to the fact that, hey, there's something more. I've been trying to struggle with things on my own strength. Holy Spirit, I can't do that. I want to be in you. And if that is you today, boy, when we sing this song, make that your cry. I can't cry out for you. I was crying out for you this morning. I will be crying out for the next 2 months on a day-by-day basis. Oh, let your Holy Spirit. But see, I can't cry out for you. You got to cry out for you. You got to say, Holy Spirit, maybe there's more to Christian life than what I've experienced. and then he can fall upon you as well. Let's sing this song together. Once again, if you want to stand, you want to sit, you want to kneel, however you want to posture yourself. And if that's you, you want to come forward, let some of us pray for you, okay? Let's touch you and help you to know that God is in you. And for those who are here today and you just want the fullness of the Spirit, we'll be inviting you over the next few weeks to open up to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Just cry out to Him. Invite Him to come, okay? So if you need to know that God's in you, come on down. Let us pray for you as we sing. And if not, just let's just worship the Lord and invite Him to do that. Sing it, Sandy, for us.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Go ahead and join her as she sings.
Father,
make it your prayer along with hers. Started to renew me, and I kind of liken it to a rain that was beginning to fall. I'd been experiencing a real dry time in my life for whatever reasons, unimportant, but I needed to rain, and He started to rain on me. Is there anybody here today, you kind of dry in your spiritual life and you need a fresh rain? If that's you, would you just raise your hands? Don't feel pressure to put up your hands. You may be soaking wet with the Holy Spirit. You may not need this, but if you do, this is what this season is all about. Father, as hands are raised in every section this morning, I pray in this season that You would rain upon us. God, You know how our farmers, our ranchers, You know how much the agricultural department needs the rain this year, the practical rain I pray for physical rain this year. Oh God, send the rains, the latter rains, the early rains. And I pray, oh God, spiritually, that dry ground, that crusty ground, that religiosity that should do and ought to do motivation would begin to melt under the reign of the Holy Spirit, and that we would somehow be compelled and challenged and caused to move from within, oh Lord, not through the external motivating things that are causing us or challenging us today, but because someone inside of us is moving us ahead. I pray for every hand that's raised in this place that the rain would fall upon them, that you would rain, O Holy Spirit. We welcome you. We welcome you and invite you to do a fresh work beginning today, next week, the several weeks following, this month of October and November, do a work in the family call, Koinonia Christian Fellowship, of renewing us, I pray. In your name, I ask these things. Amen. Please, do not go buy an umbrella. Don't buy an umbrella. Get wet in the Holy Spirit, okay? Don't buy it. Don't try to dodge. Don't try to make yourself look okay. You need the Holy Spirit. Let Him rain on you. Let Him rain on you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Just give each other a hug if you'd like to on your way out. Thank you for coming.